Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
Longer term, it's about ISIL's vision. This is an organization that has an apocalyptic end of days strategic vision.
That goes back to our double standard of just assuming that the woman or the mother is the only necessary gender in a child's life, as though men are not contributing anything more than his sperm and his wallet.
The pathologies are shallow music, shallow worship that, because it has a manipulative emotional element, is mistakenly perceived as a rich encounter with the Holy Spirit.
Wisconsin turkey producers love issues, etc.
It's sometimes, at least from the Lutheran perspective, seen as this great divide between Lutherans and Roman Catholics. That's not just an accident of history. There is a great divide there. Where that divide actually is another question. Sometimes that divide is completely misunderstood, as though Lutherans are supposed to be anti-Roman Catholic. That is, everything that Catholics are, we're going to be the opposite, just as a matter of principle. And that is simply a false way of seeing the differences between the Church of Rome and the Church of the Reformation. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Labor Day. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Aaron Kangas joins us to talk about Roman Catholicism for the first few minutes of the program. A little bit later, Pastor Tom Baker's alongside for our regular series with him on teaching a Sunday school lesson today. We went from Revelation last time we talked to him all the way back today to Genesis chapter 1, to the very beginning of the Bible. And then Dr. Lane Berglund will join us for part two of our series on numbers in the Bible. We'll be talking about the number 8. We'll be talking about the number 10, number 12, and some of the permutations of those others, how to rightly understand them in Holy Scripture. Joining us on this Monday afternoon for a conversation on Roman Catholicism, Pastor Aaron Kangas. He is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Bristol, Virginia. He's authored an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Being a Roman Catholic. Pastor Kangas, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much, Todd. It's a pleasure to be with you.
We're going to talk quite a bit about the differences between Lutherans and Roman Catholics, but let's begin with where we agree. How would you characterize the agreement that we still have with our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters?
Okay, well, Todd, we agree with the Roman Catholic Church in many things. First of all, is the creeds themselves. We both hold to them, the ecumenical creeds of the Apostles, Nicene and Athanasian creeds. We both agree on the sanctity of life. We believe that life is a gift from God. It's part of his first article of gifts. And so we unite together against things like abortion. And we also hold with them, and they hold with us, the fact that Jesus Christ was indeed sent to be the propitiation, that is, the payment for sin. Now, how that's defined and how that comes about is where some of the disagreements come in.
We could start at almost any point with the various disagreements that persist among the Church of Rome and the Church of the Reformation. And so, I mean, sometimes it's a little arbitrary where you begin. But let's start with authority, and especially in terms of Scripture. Where's the difference with Rome? What do they believe?
Okay, well, the difference can be summarized from their catechism, which says this: the Church does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. And so that right there shows a very specific difference between us and the Roman Catholics, because what we say is that Scripture alone is the norm for all teaching and all preaching and the source for all doctrine and the life of the Church.
Okay, two things on that. What do they mean by tradition? Flesh that out a little bit. And the second question there, obviously, is, does that mean that Lutherans reject all tradition out of hand?
Well, there's two different kinds of tradition. There's the kind of tradition where there are just kind of practices that are local, but then there is the kind of tradition that they are speaking about here at this time, and that tradition speaks of what they sometimes call the full apostolic preachment or preaching. And what it refers to is the fact that they say that when Christ came, he fulfilled the Old Testament, but then when he spoke to the disciples, he spoke to them not only in that which was then written down in Scripture, but he had also given unto them and to the apostolic succession a whole host of other teachings and doctrines, which they also call the deposit of revelation. And this deposit of revelation then is passed on and left to the bishops and their successors. And so through tradition, the church and her doctrine, life, and worship perpetuates and transmits this additional truth.
So in other words, there we're not, when we say, look, we reject their view of authority that includes both Scripture and tradition, we are not saying the tradition is bad or even that some of their traditions are necessarily wrong or unscriptural. We're simply saying, as a source of teaching, an authoritative source of teaching, we cannot add any, even the good ideas, any ideas that do not originate solely in Scripture.
Exactly. We are not to separate or take away from Scripture. And as we know, St. Peter says that all Scripture is given for authority, for reproof, and for doctrine. And so that is our norm for teaching. It has been revealed and given by the Lord himself. The other problem that we have with this idea of tradition is that the tradition itself is rooted in the institution of the episcopacy, and as they also say in their catechism, the interpretation of the Word of God, whether it's in its written form or in the form of tradition, has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the Church alone, and its authority is exercised in the name of Jesus Christ, but it is through the bishops in communion with the successor, Peter, the Bishop of Rome. So essentially, the authority then for teaching and for interpreting Scripture then lies within the magisterium of the Church.
So there's another level, I guess, for lack of a better word, that appears to be inserted there, and that is Scripture and tradition then need to further run through the filter of the magisterium of the Church. And it sounds like what you're saying is essentially the authority gets transferred to the magisterium, in effect.
Yes. So even though they say that tradition and Scripture are equal, as it is effectively applied, that Scripture and tradition become subject to the magisterium.
Another area of difference that you have, and we could have started here too, just as well, but another area of difference that you have highlighted is on the teaching of sin. What does Rome teach as opposed to what Scripture teaches?
Okay, let's first begin with original sin. They define original sin quite a bit differently from us, also their doctrine of man. They believe that mankind can actually, by nature, try to approach God, seek God, sees that there's evidence of God by their good works. And then original sin is not a, as Scripture would say, it is not a complete and total concupiscence, which means that we seek and love carnal things, not only sinful lusts of the body, but also fleshly wisdom and righteousness, ignoring and despising God, lacking fear and trust in him, hates his judgment and flees it. Instead, they describe original sin as just a deprivation of original holiness. It is just inclined to sin. We are wounded in our natural powers. They put all these qualifiers as to what actually we have, and they retain the idea that all humans still have free will.
Now, that would appear to be a very problematic, I mean, because we, as we know, one's view of sin necessarily affects one's view of the remedy to sin, salvation. So let's go there. If they have this view that man retains a free will, that he simply lacks original righteousness, how does that affect their view of what is needed for salvation?
Well, it affects it in that they still speak of the possibility of good works as moving the sinner towards God. And then also in the actual justification, we actually participate with the Holy Spirit as grace is applied. And so faith itself becomes an act of man and not an act of God.
Does it turn salvation into a cooperative effort between God and man?
Yes, it certainly does. It becomes what we sometimes call synergistic, referring to participating or cooperating with God rather than understanding and giving God the credit that he indeed is the gracious God who by his hands, by his word, converts us by his word.
Does this mean that generally speaking, we kind of have to hold that flawed view of sin and salvation in mind when we think about how they use words like grace, faith, how they even view things like the sacraments?
Oh, yes, definitely, because they actually refer to faith as the obedience of faith. They actually use terminologies that bespeak to that different understanding and definition of terms. So, and they also still hold and retain the idea that sacraments are the sacraments of the new law instituted by Jesus Christ our Lord, and that they are not just simply, or I shouldn't say simply, but that they aren't means of grace alone, but that they are also done under his command and because he commanded it.
Does that difference on sin and salvation essentially explain, if not every, almost every real substantive difference between the Church of Rome and the Church of the Reformation?
Yes, I believe that that is, as we say, the fourth article of the Augsburg Confession on Justification is really that point on which the Church stands and falls. It is incredibly important because it is the source of the whole question of how it is that we are saved, how it is that the Lord comes to us freely as a gift and gives us forgiveness of sins and faith through Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected.
Two final questions for you, Pastor Kangas. Are we saying thereby that Roman Catholics aren't Christians?
No, we would not say that at all. We would say that the Roman Catholic Church is heterodox in many of its teachings, but that there are believers within the Church because they still use the Word of God. They still speak of Jesus Christ as the propitiation. They do speak of Jesus as the Savior, and wherever the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit is going to be working. So we do believe there are many, many Christians within the Roman Catholic Church in confession.
And finally, how do we sort this out? Because we started out by saying there are places, especially in the public square, where the Roman Catholics are our best allies in terms of social, moral, even political questions of the day. How do we sort out our profound differences theologically with what ought to be a unified voice and perhaps even confession in certain limited respects in the public square? How would you sort that out?
Well, I would say that we sort it out by seeing these terms, these things in terms of the two kingdoms. We are united with them in the kingdom of the left hand as we speak forth the truth of God's word and the law and commandments as we seek to support and defend life, as we speak as private citizens and also members of the Church, lending voice with one another in that way. But then when it comes to matters of other churchly doctrine, we cannot be fully united with them, but instead be in dialogue with them as lay people with lay people or clergy with clergy and pray that the Lord would indeed bring unity to the confession of the Church, but at the same time understanding that there probably will be no perfect unity. Well, I shouldn't say probably. There will be no perfect unity here on earth.
Pastor Aaron Kangas is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Bristol, Virginia. He has authored an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Being a Roman Catholic. Pastor Kangas, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, you're very welcome, and God's blessings to you, Todd.
When we come back, Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We'll be teaching our weekly Sunday school lesson with him on the creation of the world in Genesis chapter 1. Then in hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Labor Day, part 2 of our series on numbers in the Bible with Dr. Lane Berglund.
Your church service, sanctuary, and congregation are all unique. So why settle for low-quality recordings when your organist is unavailable? The Substitute Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. Log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit to allow you and your members to use the Substitute Organist Service without obligation and without a sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Christ at the center, the justification of the ungodly, a contemporary view of faith and reason, the Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.